We want to take our scripture reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We are continuing on our studies in James, but we want to read a portion here from this chapter, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 16. The Saviour is sending out his disciples. They are to go and preach, and he's giving them some counsel and instruction that they are to keep in mind as they go. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man in variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious and holy word. If you turn over to James chapter 1, just want to read a few verses out of this chapter again. We've read down through these verses now a number of times, but just to select a few that we want to consider this morning. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then we'll take verse 12 also. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let's take a moment and ask the Lord in prayer for his blessing upon us. Our Father, we do turn to thy word now. We come to consider it. Lord, this is the chief means of worshipping thee. Thou hast taught us that in thy word, and we pray that thou will bless us now as we come around the word of God. And we would pause, O Lord, and seek thy face, and ask for special help as we come to consider the Word of God. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We bless Thee for this inspired truth, inerrant truth. And Lord, Thou hast preserved it. And today we can take it up with that confidence that it is the very Word of God. We pray that it will live in our hearing and bless our souls as we consider it and meditate upon it. Lord, to that end, we pray for help. We all need help to hear and receive the Word. I need that added help to preach. Give me words this day from Thee, I ask. We pray that it would be more than just a sermon, but it would be a message from God to our hearts. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Living for God in a hostile world is the theme that we have put upon this book of James. And here in chapter 1, the man James, who's the writer here, he's outlined the reality of life in the world for a Christian, that we will face times of difficulty and trial. He uses the word temptations there. He speaks about trying your faith as well in verse 12. And that is the reality of life in the world for the child of God. There are many troubles to face. There are even those that come particularly because we are the children of God. We've thought about the response as well that is to come from our hearts. In verse 2, it speaks there about counting it all joy. And we've pointed out that that's maybe not the first response, but it is to be our reason, considered response when we sit down and consider these things in the light of God's Word. And particularly this morning as we go on to think about something else, that certainly is to be our response. And we also mentioned there further down the chapter that there's some things we are not to say. Verse 13, let no man say. And also verse 16, we are not to err. So there is a response that James is looking for from these believers and from us as well. What we want this morning to come to consider is the reward that comes to those who endure temptations. You'll see there in verse 12 of this chapter, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man. There is a blessing that is held out for us here, and that's what we want to come and dwell upon. There's four particular aspects here of this reward or this blessing that I want us to consider. Just to mention them now, and then we're going to come back and think about them each one. Stay with verse 12 first of all. The first blessing to notice is that it is the proof of genuine faith. Enduring temptation is the proof of genuine faith. Those that have a false faith will fall away when temptation comes and trouble comes and trying come. In verse 12 it speaks there about enduring temptation. When he is tried, it goes on to say, he shall receive the crown of life. So we're going to come to think about that enduring temptation is the proof of genuine faith. It also is a development of Christian character. If we go back to verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It works something in us. There is a development of Christian character as a result of facing trials and temptations. It also leads on, we'll not get maybe to consider this this morning, we'll come back another time, but it leads on to spiritual maturity. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now the word perfect in the Bible has a sense of completeness. It never teaches that somehow we're perfect without sin. That is not what James is teaching, evidently from his book and the Word of God elsewhere. The word perfect has the idea of completeness. And what is in view there is spiritual maturity, leading on to being a more complete Christian and how we live in the world and how we interact with others. So there's something else that is part of this reward, this blessing. And then the fourth one is there in verse 12 again. It is that we will inherit the crown of life. It says, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So James mentions these four aspects to the reward or to the blessing that comes to those who endure temptation. Now, before we go back and start to think about them each one there, there's just a few other things that I want us to consider here and highlight by way of introduction. There is good that can come out of trouble. And I put it like that. There is good that can come out of trouble, because the Lord purposes to sanctify to us our troubles. We don't seek trouble. We don't go looking for it. The Christian is not to do that. We thought about that one Sabbath morning as well a little while ago. But The Christian is to rest content that when it comes, when we fall into divers temptations, and we were emphasizing that there in verse 2 at a time, when we fall into divers temptations, when they come suddenly upon us, unexpectedly upon us, the Christian can rest content in this. There is an all-wise God who is in control of all things. We may not understand it. We may not reason things out. The Lord Jesus said that to his disciples during his own earthly ministry. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And how often does that truth stand true with us in our lives? There are things we do not understand now in the present. They happen. They take place, but we do not understand fully. Why is it that the Lord is doing this? Why is the Lord permitting me to go down a particular route and these circumstances to come, even for troubles to come suddenly upon us? But the Christian can rest content that there is a sovereign God who overrules in all things, and also there is a God who has got a purpose of grace toward us. The child of God, you see, is in a different category. Those that are saved, those who come to know Christ, are immediately brought under his care, under his attention, under his wing, as Boaz commended Ruth when he said that she'd come to trust under the wing of the Almighty. And when that happens, then the Lord ministers to his people in a particular way. And he is able, out of every situation, to bring much good. He's able to do so. Psalm 76 verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God is able to turn the wrath of men to praise him. And when the Christian falls into difficulty, we were reading there in Matthew 10, we're going to turn to that portion this morning in a little while, but we were reading there in Matthew 10 where the Lord was sending out his disciples and he was telling them, here's the trouble that's going to come upon you. Once you stand for Christ and preach the gospel and own the Lord, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. But the Lord, it says there, Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of men shall praise thee. And the remainder of it, the Lord is able to restrain. And the Christian is to look upon life in that way. The Lord will ordain and sanctify to us our troubles and bring good out of them. Something else that we can keep in mind on this matter is that the Lord will never permit his people to face more than they are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. There is no temptation which is taking you, but is common to man, the Lord says. These are common temptations. This is the common lot of God's people in the earth. But the Lord tailors our troubles to us. And he says that he will not suffer us to be tempted or tested above that that you're able to bear. The Lord will not permit it. The Lord will ordain it as he sovereignly overrules all of these things. And he knows every Christian and knows every individual. He will not permit to come across a Christian's path more than they are able to. And also he goes on in that verse to tell us that he will make a way of escape for us out of the time of temptation. Because that verse concludes, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. So those are points, I think, that are worth remembering when we come to consider difficulties and living for the Lord in a hostile world and the difficulties that come upon our path. The Lord will not crush his people. Remember that text of scripture over in Matthew, it's in Matthew's gospel, where it talks about the smoking flax he will not quench. The bruised reed he will not break, the smoking flax he will not quench. The Lord will not crush his people. He knows what they're able to bear, and though he permits difficulties to come at times, yet he will sanctify them. And now when we come here to James, and James is particularly highlighting these benefits, these blessings, this reward that comes. And I want us just to work our way through these four. As I say, we're not going to cover them all this morning. And we'll come back, God willing, in another time. But let's go back and think about the first one here now in verse 12, that enduring temptation is proof of genuine faith. You see, temptation, troubles, trials, call them what we want, put these terms on it, that James and Peter as well and others put upon our troubles, they sometimes are designed to separate the wheat from the chaff. They are also designed to comfort the heart of the genuine. The genuine believer, that they are indeed the recipients of God's grace. There is a purpose. And when we come to think about the scriptures, we discover that that's just one of the reasons why the Lord sends trouble. It separates the wheat from the chaff. The individual who is the genuine Christian, the individual who truly has a work of grace wrought in their heart and have been born of God's Spirit, they will endure.
They will endure.
If you turn over a few pages there to 1 Peter chapter 1, we've read this before and mentioned these verses, but let's just tie them in here again at this particular time. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation." So Peter's talking about the same topic as James is writing about. Verse 7, "That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter is highlighting the very same point. He speaks here about and pictures it as if it's like gold that's tried in the fire. Well, what's the purpose of putting the gold into the fire? It's that the genuine might be proved to be true, that that which is true gold will remain, and that which is dross is burned up. And what you have at the end is pure gold. And all the dross and all the imperfections that are there are burned up. And our faith, when it is tried at times, is done so to prove its genuineness and make it appear to all. Take an example in the Scriptures. Remember Abraham? When Abraham was called to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, the son that he loved, he'd waited for so long for that son to arrive. God had given him the promise that indeed the son would come and he would have a son of Sarah. And finally, Isaac arrived. And God tested Abraham. Did he love God more than he loved his son? And the Lord told him to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, offer him up there for a sacrifice. And we read about Abraham's obedience, how he went to do it. And as he was about to slay his son, God stopped him. And the ram was substituted in his place. A great truth about a substitution there too. But the Lord said, "Now I know that thou fearest." Now, it wasn't as if the Lord didn't know the state of Abraham's heart. But what the Lord meant there was that now it's revealed, now it is openly declared, now it has been brought out to the surface, and it has been shown in your actions and in your conduct that indeed you fear God, you're genuine, you genuinely fear God, you genuinely obey the Lord. You've obeyed Him even to this point where He was willing to give up His Son. And the Lord does send difficulties and trials at times to distinguish between the wheat and the chaff. Turn over to Matthew 13. For a moment, and we discover that the troubles expose the lack of genuine faith. Matthew 13, it's the parable on the sower that we want to think about. Verse 21 of that portion. Matthew 13 and verse 21. Here's the Lord giving the explanation to the parable on the sower. He's mentioned, he's given the parable at the opening verses of this chapter. Now, as verse 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And the Lord begins to explain. And as we know, there were four types of ground. But let's come down to the verse 20 and 21. It says, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So the Lord is describing here a type of hearer. There's somebody who hears the word of God, hears the gospel, and it seems as if they immediately believe it, as it is given to us there in verse 20. The word anon has that sense of by and by or immediately. They immediately receive it. They do it with joy. And it seems as if they've come to know the Lord, they're a follower of the Lord, and they're doing it with joy and there's gladness in their hearts. But then, in verse 21, the Lord said, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." He only endures for a while, that individual who has no root. There's no spiritual root here. "And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And as soon as troubles come because of being a child of God, that individual turns back and goes back to what they were like beforehand. They don't endure. And trouble has the effect here of bringing people to an end of themselves and exposing what is not genuine. There's no root in it. Troubles and tribulations expose the lack of genuine faith. That has always been the case. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, we read about it in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Savior experienced this as well. There was a time when he was popular. The first year of his ministry, he was popular in his preaching. There were crowds that flocked to him. But then, as time went by, people started to be offended by what he taught,
by what he preached. When they realized of what it was entailed to follow Christ and be a true disciple, there were those that drifted away. Some of them didn't like the doctrines that he taught.
And if you look there at John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, they were people who had come along professing to follow him, professing to be his disciples, and for a time they followed him. They followed him, they listened to what he had to say, they would be numbered among his followers, they were looked upon as a disciple, maybe even if they were challenged and asked, they would class themselves as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there came a time when they turned back. And if you look there at the context of that portion, it was what the Savior taught. Go back up to verse 60. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, and who can hear it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" There were those who found it hard, the things the Lord was teaching. The Lord was teaching here the need of being born again, actually. If we want to just take in the context here of what it is the Lord was particularly saying, he was teaching the importance of not just having a form of religion, not just being an outward follower of Jesus Christ, but having actually received and benefited from Christ. That's why he talks there about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking about personally receiving the good of Christ and his work. This is what was offended people. And today it's still the same. People get offended when they're told they need to be saved, need to be born again. That a form of religion is not enough to get somebody into heaven, that they can have religion, they can have attendance at a house of God, they can have forms of religion that they follow and ordinances that they engage in. But that's not enough. That's not enough. And there were those that got offended in the Savior's day, and they turned away. It was too hard. It was too difficult for them to keep on following Christ. And the difficulty, the trouble, had the means of exposing who was genuine and who was not. It separated between the wheat and the chaff, the difficulties and the troubles that come. Now go to that portion that we read there, Matthew 10. And you'll find it here as well. And not only do I want you to notice this point, but I want you to just notice how prevalent it is in the Scriptures. It's not some incidental point to notice, but it's an important point to notice. Trouble has the means of exposing the chaff, confirming the wheat. And in Matthew 10, we mentioned there at the start of the Bible reading, the context of it, the Lord is sending out his disciples, and he's commanding them to go out and to preach. And then in verse 16, where we started our reading, he's telling them about the difficulties they're going to face. The Lord didn't hide from anybody. Either the cost of coming to believe on him and being saved in the first place, nor did he ever hide from anybody the difficulties of serving the Lord. And here he's telling his disciples, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. And without going down through those verses, all of them, and drawing your attention to them, but you start there at verse 16, and you could put the same summary on it that we have put on James, that they were going to live for God and serve God in a hostile environment. They were going to face opposition. They were even going to be delivered up to court. It speaks there in verse 18, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak." They were going to be arrested and brought before judges and courts, and they were going to be accused of all sorts and sentenced as well. They were going to find difficult. But the verse I want you to notice is verse 22, particularly the latter part of it. It says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end..." Do you notice this same point being brought out? "He that endureth to the end will be saved." Here's the mark of the genuine convert. Here's the mark of the genuine individual who truly knows the Lord. It's not the absence of trouble. You see, sometimes people come along and tell Christians that, "Oh, if you were a real Christian, you would never be sick, or you'd never have trouble, and you'd never have difficulty in your life." That is not what the Bible teaches. As we have noticed, the Bible highlights the fact we will have difficulty. It is the mark of the genuine that they endured. By God's grace, they will endure. Trouble will expose the fake, the chaff. Trouble will also confirm the genuine, that they truly belong to the Lord. And if I could just take you forward, I know we're going through a number of verses here, but as I mentioned, I think this is very relevant. Matthew 24, let's bring it up a little closer to our own times. In case we just think, well, that was way back then, the first century. But if we notice here in
Matthew chapter 24. It's a portion that has to do with the Lord's second coming. So we're coming right up until the end of the age here. Down through all of those years from Christ's first appearance in the world to the time of his second coming. And he hasn't come yet, but he's coming. But let's notice some of the times just prior to that. Matthew 24 verse 9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Same statement that we were noticing back there in chapter 10. He that endureth unto the end. Again, it's the same principle at work. And now we're taken forward right to those days prior to the coming of the Lord. And that time of great tribulation, when there's trouble coming upon the world and upon the Jew and upon the Christian who professes to follow the Lord. But the Lord says, they that are the Lord's will. Yes, they may face difficulty. God will give them the grace, because there is true grace, genuine grace in there. So when someone faces difficulty and trials in life and they endure, it is the mark of genuine conversion. It's the mark of genuineness. When somebody professes to be the Lord's and trouble comes and they turn back and they turn away from following the Lord and they find it too difficult, sometimes we meet individuals like that and they will tell you, oh, once I did follow the Lord, but this happened or the other thing happened. And they thought that somehow they were promised an easy journey through life just because they've come to know Christ or profess to come to know Christ. That is not the case. There are times there's those who profess and they fall away. They no longer follow the Lord. I finish off this point at least with this thought. Do you remember over in Revelation, those letters to the seven churches? And without turning them up, but there's a verse in every one of those sections to the seven churches that have to do with the promise that was made to the overcomer. In every letter. And as I say, if you turn them up in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and go down the seven letters to the seven churches, there's somewhere in each one of those seven letters where the Lord makes a statement about the overcomer and a promise that comes to the overcomer. A blessing that comes to the overcomer. You see, it is the overcomer. It is the individual who endures that's going to get the blessing. And we'll come on to think about that when we consider the crown of life that's mentioned in James 1 verse 12. But the promise is to the overcomer. There is no promise made to the individual who falls over. It is the overcomer that is the promise is given. It is the overcomer that will inherit the promises and inherit the kingdom and inherit the crown. This is the mark of divine grace in the soul, that they endure. Now we know that we cannot endure of ourselves. We tremble at the thought of, well, knowing our own hearts, we indeed would be inclined to fall away. And that's true. Every Christian ought to feel that, ought to feel their unworthiness, ought to feel their inability to stand faithful to the Lord. But the Lord gives grace, and we'll come to think about that in James 1, because we've mentioned these verses before. We haven't got to look at them yet, but God willing, someday we will. James 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The Lord will promise us help, and we'll, as I say, God willing, we'll come and think of that, meditate upon it eventually. But there is help that's promised to keep going on. There is help that's promised. Paul could testify to that in the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 26, when he was giving his testimony before Agrippa, he could testify to that. In verse 22, this is what he said, having obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come. Having obtained help of God, there's the secret, you see. If we are those who know the Lord, if we're genuine, if there's been a genuine work of God's grace in our souls, that we are a true child of God, God will impart grace to that soul that will help them to endure and enable them to endure. And we too then will be able to say, like Paul did, having obtained help of God, I continue on. If it was left to ourselves, we would turn back. We would go under. We do not have the ability. We face powers and darkness and troubles that would overwhelm our souls and bring us down if we were just on our own. But if we are a true child of God, and you see that's what makes, if we are a true child of God, God will impart grace to us. He will impart enduring grace. Like he said to Paul when Paul had that thorn in the flesh that we read of, and he sought the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, no, Paul, I'm leaving it with you. You'll benefit from it, But he says, I'll give you the grace to bear it. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. The Lord will give sufficient grace to his people to endure. And they may grow cold at times. There may be times when they backslide. That is true. But the Lord will come and stir their heart. The Lord will come and pour in fresh grace and draw them back to himself. There's not one of us today that professes to be the Lord, but there's times in our life and there's a coldness that's set in, and the Lord has to stir our heart and quicken us afresh and revive our souls. There's not one of us like that's not like. But you see, that is the mark of being a true child of God. The Lord does that. Whereas the individual who is not a true child of God, difficulties come and they turn back and they go away back into the life that they once lived and the practices they once engaged in. And there's no returning. There's no coming back. There's no drawing again of them. And trouble has exposed them to be not genuine. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, there's a wonderful statement that every Christian can take to heart in times of need. James 4 and verse 6. Without thinking about the context, let's just think about it as it stands on its own and apply it to the circumstances that we are thinking about this morning. The opening line, James 4 verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more. And Christian, what a glorious and comforting truth that is. He gives more grace. But the grace that he has given to us, the grace that has saved us and brought us to Christ, the grace that has enabled us to continue to this day, the Lord will still give more grace. He'll give grace for every trial. It's sufficient grace. Whatever the need is, God will give grace. Whatever the trials are up ahead, the Lord will give us the grace to meet those and endure those trials. He gives a Christian grace today when they come to the end of the journey and they face that last great end. The Lord gives dying. No, he doesn't give dying grace before we need it. He gives it when we need it, at the hour, when it comes, when we face death. The Lord gives dying grace. He's always pouring in more grace. That divine help that comes from God. Help that we do not deserve, nor have we merited it. But then that's why it is called grace. It's undeserved favour from God that he bestows upon his people. That grace has saved us. None of us would ever be a child of God because we deserve it. It's because God in his grace has had mercy on us and saved us and brought us unto himself. But grace doesn't just stop the day we were saved. Yes, there's saving grace. There's sanctifying grace. There's preserving grace. There's dying grace. There's sufficient grace. Grace keeps on working. Grace keeps on being poured into our soul. Continually. That's how the Lord has kept us this week that has passed and brought us to the house of God today. It's grace that has done it. It's God's grace in the life of a Christian that has done that. And the Lord will keep on giving. And therefore, the child of God can rely on God will give grace. He will pour it in as I need. And may we indeed know the grace of. If we're not saved, well, we need saving grace. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need saving grace. You need that grace that brings you to realize your need of Christ and come to him as Savior. We all need to walk with God and live. But there's grace promised. He giveth more grace. And may we take heart even from that the Lord will give grace. And his people will persevere to the end. They will persevere to it. It's one of those great truths that we believe in. God will give the grace that is needed. And that's what James is highlighting here by way of one of these blessings. It will confirm to the genuine that they have indeed been truly born of God. We're going to have to leave it there. I thought we would have got another one done this morning, but that is not the case. But may the Lord bless his word, and may we benefit even today from his truth. We'll bow together in prayer as we come to a close. Our